got your Bible with you, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're looking at the message to the church of Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2. When God is writing or ordaining that words be given to a church, don't necessarily think of a single congregation. He's talking about the church per se in a particular town, in a particular area. For example, there are many different aspects of congregation that meet in Brentwood. There is, of course, the one church across this world, but there are many little enclaves and groups and things of that particular nature. And God is communicating, and he communicates in a way that people will understand him. It's interesting that in this day and age, we find even in Christian communities that people seem to understand God less and less, and yet God is that perfect communicator. He will use imagery and a figure of speech that will help people in a particular locality to understand. A very simplistic illustration would be to say, well, if you're trying to explain to somebody in the jungle who's never ever seen a car and has no concept of how fast a car is going, if you're trying to explain that, you may say, look at that monkey going through the trees, a car is fast like a monkey. God is the perfect communicator. And God is communicating a particular way to the church at Thyatira. Let's begin at verse 18. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And here we have a message about hope and about trust and about not compromising and about recognizing who's in charge and about how God encouraged us to understand exactly who he is. And the message helps us, reminds us, uplifts us, strengthens us as we see that history is in his hands. That we are important to him, and that the fullness of his victory is being released in and through our lives if we are open to him right now. Could you put those slides up, please? Okay. Thyatira is a city about 230 miles from Istanbul. That city where Lydia, do you remember Lydia? The dealer in purple cloth, that's where she came from. It was a city that was known for its dyes, for its guilds, and for its textiles. And we need to understand that. It's also known for its pottery. You know, a lot of cities can be known for a certain commodity, can't they? That's what Thyatira was known for. All those guilds were areas where religion and work and finance conflated. It all became seamless, so to speak. So if you were going to a guild, you would have to be involved in the gods or the belief system of those guilds. There you are, you can see where it is. Akisa, that's the modern day name. Next picture. I'll tell you what, just leave it. Just leave that picture, that's fine. Thanks for doing that, that's perfectly okay. Gymnasiums, colleges, libraries, all sorts of things. A normal place. An everyday place. Ordinary everyday people with the ups and downs and the ins and outs, that they were going through difficulty and hardship. Christianity was being persecuted and persecuted and persecuted. And God comes along to them and speaks. And the first thing he does is speak about his identity. We don't have a Robert Powell version of God in Jesus of Nazareth. We don't have somebody who's some sort of wimp, or somebody who's relegated to history, or a baby who never really outgrew the manger. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not a religious figure, but the Anarchy, the one who arches over the whole of time, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And this particular letter begins, to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, the patron god in Thyatira was Apollo, the so-called son of Zeus, and known by many as the so-called god of music, medicine, poetry, art, light, knowledge, and the ability to predict future events. And there was a large and prominent picture, statue of Apollo in the center of the town. Many emperors also thought of themselves as a son of the gods. And yet we have Jesus coming along and pointing out, these are the words of the Son of God, the real ones here. Forget your false messiahs. Forget your false belief systems. Here is the one who stands in all truth and is truth, the Son of God, the one who walked on water, who dispersed chaos and suffering and sickness and hardship, the one of whom a Roman centurion could say, surely this was the Son of God. And so, of course, in a city where they were used to hearing about so-called sons of God, it's going to carry a lot of weight, isn't it, to suddenly hear that the real one is present, who is spoken of as having eyes like blazing fire. In Hebrews 12 we read, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is not some sort of weak person who just kisses everybody and says, I love you. God is perfect and holy and just and righteous and good, caring and compassionate. And where we read that God is a consuming fire, we look at that and see that it's a quote from Deuteronomy, where we read, God is a jealous God, a consuming fire. And what is being said very clearly is this, do not make God in your image. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? So the first two things he's saying to this town where there were Christians who were suffering, these towns where people thought, well, yes, we know that there's a Roman emperor and he's a son of God, there's Apollo. And he's saying, no, the real one is here. And his eyes are like blazing fire. He is a jealous God. Don't make God in your image. Don't have a potted version a man-sized God. Allow God to be God. And then what does he say? He has feet like burnished bronze. And you know, that's no accident, because Thyatira was known for its metal industry. It used to be a city of military importance. It was known for its bronze work. They used refined alloy of copper and metal and zinc and produced a pure brass that was found nowhere else in the empire. And so when John comes along, when he's ordained to write, and he has feet of burnished bronze, that wouldn't be lost to the people, would it? With a monetary system made of high-quality bronze, the one who comes before you is above all power, all riches, all Brexits, all plagues, all fires, all difficulty, all hardship, all power, the master of history, the true Son of God, the Holy One who sees all things, who is beyond our concept of perfection, who cannot be contained, far beyond all things, is speaking to you. Verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Isn't that encouraging? Don't we feel small at times? Don't we feel insignificant at times? And yet we've just heard this dynamic, powerful, amazing description of God, and he says, I notice you. I see you. And I see that you're doing more than you did at first. You see, our life is about growth. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that there is nothing on earth that can stop you growing if you really want to grow? Nothing. Neither height nor depth, angels nor demons, past, present, or future. There is nothing that needs stop you growing. And there's only one thing that can stop you growing. And that's you. Satan can't do it. Your history can't do it. Your health can't do it. Your past experiences can't do it. But you can. You can put up those barriers. You can prevent yourself from seeing and hearing. You can rebuild an image of God that does not exist and then wonder why things go wrong. Moving to verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, if I said to you, Adolf Hitler lives next door to me, you're not going to really think that Adolf Hitler is alive and well and living at number 45 Magnolia Way. But you are going to understand that the person living next door to me is not very nice. And the name Jezebel here is being used specifically because she was a queen that came in at the time of Ahab. Looked perfectly normal. After all, Ahab's just doing the things of the world. He's building relationships with other nations.